dare say, passage of Scripture that I want us to read. We looked at it a few weeks ago in a reference to another point that we were making in another Bible class. But it's found in Luke, the 4th chapter. So if you'll turn to Luke, the 4th chapter. And then when we begin to read this particular passage of Scripture, we're going to notice that it is going to be a prophecy made by Isaiah back in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, verses 1 and 2. So as you look at Luke, the 4th chapter, be marking Isaiah, because I want to share some things with you from about 3 chapters in the book of Isaiah tonight that I think is very beneficial and very helpful when we're studying with people today in regards to the kingdom, the church that Jesus shed His blood and died for on the cross of Calvary, and of course the future resurrection that we all should look forward to when that particular time comes. One of the things that you're going to notice in Luke, the 4th chapter, when you drop down to about verse 14, you're going to see that the sinless Son of God was involved in His earthly ministry. He had, of course, taken the form of a servant, taken human form, was born of a virgin, had grown to adulthood, and He was trying to preach and teach that this kingdom that was in the mind of God before the foundation was ever formed was about to become a reality. You see, we had gone through the patriarchal age, we had gone through the Mosaical age, and now we were about to enter the Christian dispensation of time, the last dispensation of time that's going to exist in this known world. And of course, as we learned when we were reading and studying in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the very people, the very kinspeople, the Jewish brethren that should have had the background to have known and identified Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, rejected Him, rejected His teachings, and rejected the kingdom that He came to establish. Now, one of the things that I've noticed in latter years, the more you read from the Old Testament, and the more that you look and are involved in reading, especially what the prophets had to say, there was sufficient amount of information that they were really without excuse. There was no reason for any Jewish person to have not known the Messiah. There's no reason why any Jewish person from a Jewish Old Testament background should have not known that this future kingdom was going to be a reality. And if anything, they should have been the most excited people in the world. Now, one of the things that you're going to notice as you begin to examine what Isaiah had to say as well as what Jesus had to say in Luke chapter 4 as he quotes from Isaiah, he's giving information to people that were religious leaders, that were teachers in the synagogue, teachers that should have identified with exactly what he had to say and exactly what Isaiah had to say hundreds of years before Jesus left heaven, took a human form, and was born of a virgin. And then what's so unusual about it, the more you look and the more you study, it wasn't the lack of information that clouded the minds of the Jewish people of Jesus' day. It was the type of kingdom that He came to establish. You see, the kingdom that Jesus came to build, the type of kingdom that He came to establish that was prophesied time and time and time again under the Old Testament, was not an earthly kingdom, it was a spiritual kingdom, and it was going to be an eternal kingdom. And this kingdom was in God's plan before the foundation of the world. We learned that when we read what Paul said to the Ephesian brethren. But remember, if you will, now that information had not been written, but yet there was sufficient information that had been written that they should have identified. Now, it's really difficult today to sit down and have home Bible studies with people and talk to them about the future kingdom. It's hard to get them to see what the prophets had to say about the future kingdom. Oh, it's quite clear. Isaiah said it's going to happen from the city of Jerusalem. Joel said it was going to take place with power, come with power. Daniel said it's going to happen during the days of the Roman kings. So it should not have been shocking when Peter stood up on Pentecost and preached that first sermon and some 3,000 souls were delivered from the power of darkness, set over into the kingdom of his dear son. The information was there. The problem was the people that was listening to the information, reading the information, could not see because of their prejudiced mindset. And it's really no difference today. One of the first things that you have to do is to try to convince them the Bible is our standard, it's our authority, it's our guidebook. And whatever the Bible says is God's word. And the Bible is a book about God's sin and redemption, and we need to know about redemption because we're sinners. And that the only way you can deal with the problem of sin required the death, burial, and resurrection of the sinless Son of God Himself. And the only way to be a part of that redemption is to be in Christ and in His kingdom. In spite of the fact that He did not come to set up an earthly kingdom, the exact same problem is going on today. What do they want? They want an earthly kingdom. What do they want? A 7-year tribulation period, 1,000-year reign of Christ to save the Jews. Isn't it sad? We're fixing to read what the attitude was that the Jews had toward the Son of God, that were looking and listening to Him as He was teaching them in the synagogues, the religious leaders. When we go back to Isaiah's statement, back in Isaiah chapter 60, 61 and 62, you're going to see that God had already cut off the Jewish people. Assyria had taken Israel into captivity. Babylon was about to overthrow Assyria and then come in and conquer Judah and Jerusalem and take them into captivity. And both Israel and Judah were going to be in captivity for the second time. So you see why this information should be exciting to them? They could look forward to some future freedom, some future liberty, some future hope. But that hope was hinging around this future kingdom, and it required Jesus to come to earth to see it. Read with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 4. It says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read the Scriptures. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He found the place where it was written. Notice what it says. They handed Him the book of Isaiah, probably a single scroll. And He turned to Isaiah chapter 61. And He began to read verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah chapter 61. Notice what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Notice, if you will, we talked about the anointing this morning. And he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Well, why did they need this freedom? Well, Israel was under Assyrian captivity, and the Babylonians were overthrowing Jerusalem, and God's people were once again no longer free, but slaves in a foreign land. He goes on to say, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years, 6 months, when there was a great famine. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was clean save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with indignation and wrath, and rose up, thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill of their city, basically to cast him over the mountain. So you see the response that they had toward his teaching. The very Son of God himself, reading from Isaiah, the 61st chapter, verses 1 and 2, and telling these people, you have heard it this day in your ears. This statement is fulfilled in your ears. Now, to me, in reality, it wasn't all fulfilled on that occasion. What he meant was, you're looking at the one that's going to die in the near future for your sins. You're looking at the one that was chosen by God the Father to leave heaven and come to this earth and die on the cross to save you from your sins. But you're so high-minded and high-sighted and so arrogant that you're going to reject the Word of God. And that's the reason God the Father could foresee that, foreknow that, and had a place in His plan for the Gentiles. Now, the Jews today have the same hope that you and I have. They've got the same gospel, the same opportunity, the same Old Testament, and the same New that they can read, believe, and obey. If they reject it, then they're going to be rejected. But they have a great opportunity because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit made it possible for them to have hope. Oh, they had hope in the beginning. Joshua took them right over into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. But they were instructed by Moses before they went out again. It's conditioned upon your faithfulness. If you're disobedient to God, He's going to drive you out of your land. Joshua said they got every inch of property God ever promised them. And because of their disobedience to God, they were cast out of Canaan, and they wound up in captivity the second time. Now notice, if you will, let's go back to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Isaiah speaking. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Now stop and think about that. Think about the prophet Isaiah making this statement. It's somewhat of a dual prophecy. Yes, indeed, it has reference to their future release from captivity and them having the ability to go back to their homeland, go back to Jerusalem and their city, and of course under Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, they'll rebuild the walls and the gates, and they'll go in and reestablish the worship. But what Isaiah is really trying to get them to see in chapter 60, 61 and 62, he's wanting them to really see the future glory of Zion. Now, when they think about Zion, they're thinking about that mountain. When they're thinking about Zion, they're thinking about the temple. They're thinking about that hill. But what Isaiah is going to share with them is some information to help them to see that he's talking about the glory of Zion. He's talking about the glory of future Zion that's going to be spiritual Zion. Isaiah's trying to get them to see that they are at an all-time low, spiritually speaking. Their city is in the ash heap. And he's trying to help them to see that they're going to go from the ash heap of physical Jerusalem, physical Zion, to the blue beauty and the glory of this future Jerusalem, this future Zion under the Messiah, who is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One of the things that we're going to notice as we look and read, and I want you to take some time this week, read chapter 60, 61 and 62. Because what we're going to notice as we read these chapters, we're going to see that the light and the glory and the beauty of this future Zion is going to be made possible by the glory that's going to come when the Word becomes flesh and dwells among men. Turn with me just a second to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Beautiful chapter. Remember, if you will, when we started studying the book of John, it begins in verse 1. And John says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now notice, if you will, verse 9. I'm going to read 8 and 9. He was not that light, talking about John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light, talking about Jesus. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Now notice as you close out 16 and 18. And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now all through the Old Testament, the prophets were speaking through inspiration. And they were talking about the special event when the future glory was going to take place. When the sinless Son of God was going to take on a bodily form. Remember, Paul talks to the Philippian brethren. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbed to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, was made like a man, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, he came at just the right time. Remember when we started studying the Old Testament? We said we were going to use as a text scripture Galatians 4 and at verse 4 that talked about when God saw fit, when he knew that everything was right, he was going to send his Son. And his Son came at the right time. If you remember reading Acts the 17th chapter, and Paul walks down the streets of Athens and he goes into Corinth and he sees the background in Ephesus. The world was steeped in idolatry. Jewish traditions had taken the day, religiously speaking, from a Jewish background. The prejudices of the Greeks and the Roman philosophers, it was an all-time high, but God thought the time was right. God knew that the time was right, and he was going to allow his glory to come. Notice, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 4 through 9, it has this to say. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. Gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Notice, if you will, what we're going to see in Isaiah chapter 60 is how this glory was going to be formed and how it was going to come and what it was going to be to these people. Now remember, they've been in captivity. Can you imagine them seeing their children stripped from their mother's breast? Can you see family members being killed and separated and taken into different countries? But one of the things that Isaiah talks about in these few verses in Isaiah chapter 60 is that one of the ways that their glory is going to be shown, one of the ways that God is going to expose his glory to them is through the return of her children. Not physically, but spiritually. And not only that, but in Genesis chapter 12 as well as Isaiah chapter 56, it talks about Abraham's descendants, his children. We think about Abraham's children under Sarah, Isaac, and his lineage. But remember, if you will, he had descendants from two other wives. And even those children were going to be brought back into God's glory, into God's family. He's talking about those that were not necessarily Jews. People who were not necessarily looked upon as being godly people or spiritual people. was going to be brought into this future glory. Remember when we looked at Romans chapter 8 and verse 15? Paul speaking to the Gentiles. He said, now listen folks, you have not received the spirit of bondage, but of freedom. You're free. You are the spirit of adoption. You've been adopted. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that exciting to know that as far back as Isaiah's day, Isaiah was telling there's coming a time when God's glory is not only going to embrace the Jews, but they're going to adopt people into God's glory, people to benefit from God's glory that are not necessarily Jewish in background. Not only that, but he goes on in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 10 through 14, and he talks about that they're going to be blessed and their glory is going to be shown and that they will be giving offerings and sacrifices. And he says in chapter 60 and in verse 18, he talks about the future walls. Remember now, Jerusalem is empty. All God's people are scattered in a foreign country. There's just a few people left, a remnant that they kept back to work the farms and take care of the homelands. But most of the people are gone. But this city, this holy Zion, this city is going to be restored and they're going to build some walls. And they're going to fix some gates. But it's going to be an unusual gate. Because once these walls are built, once the gates are built, they're instructed, now you open those gates. And you leave those gates open. You leave those gates open day and night. 24 hours a day, 30 days a month, never close the gates of the city. Oh my goodness, what do you mean, Isaiah? Now that wasn't the gates that Isaiah, that Zerubbabel and Nehemiah rebuilt around this future city. Because they built those walls for a purpose to keep the enemies out. They shut the gates for a reason, to protect those that were behind the gates. But this glorious Zion, this spiritual Zion, is going to be a different type of city. Different type of walls. And these gates are going to be open, never closing, night and day. People are going to be excited. They're going to give their offerings. Remember, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to look at that in a few weeks. Paul makes a statement to the Corinthian brethren in verse 5. He said that because of your association, because of your fellowship, because of your access to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be able to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Isn't that exciting? To know that whatever our problems might be, that there is a way. There is a book that provides the information that we need to get us through those difficulties. Would to God that gentleman had walked in that church building this morning and killed those 25, 26, 27 people, slaughtered them, as they were worshiping, could have come in contact with this message. Would to God he knew something about this glorious Zion that he could be a part of. Verses 19 through 22 of chapter 60 that says the only way that this future glory could be a reality is because of Jehovah and his Son providing that everlasting light. Remember what we talked about in John chapter 1? in Isaiah chapter 57. And at verse 13, listen to this now. Very important. Mark, circle, write it down. The only ones that are going to benefit from that light, that everlasting light, that light made possible by the sinless Son of God leaving heaven and dying on the cross and shedding His blood, the only people that are going to benefit of that are those that put their trust in Him. Isn't it strange that people will look at Jehovah God, they will read His Word, they will read into His Word whatever suits their fancy and say, I don't care how plain, how simple it is, we're going to worship my way, we're going to live my way, we're going to do it my way. Is that what Isaiah is saying in chapter 57 and verse 13? Only those who put their trust in the light. Only those that put their trust in Him. Notice, if you will, over in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, there's an interesting section of Scripture written by John in the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 1. John said in verse 1 of chapter 14, I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having their Father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne. And before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, there's some figurative language used here. We talked about some metaphors this morning. And that's certainly the case. But I want you to look at what we just read. John is seeing the vision. He's caught up into the heavens and he sees what's going to happen down the road in the future when this glorious Zion comes to a conclusion and these faithful, these pure, these innocent people who have suffered while traveling through this earth but were among the called out people. People that God knew. People that God identified with. People that understood what faithfulness was about. They trusted in Jehovah God. They lost their lives because of persecution and the persecuting powers that be. They died. They were the first fruits because of their faithfulness. But oh, what glory they are expecting. Oh, what glory they see as they see the throne of God and His Son. And as you close out the end of the book of Revelation and you see that heavenly Jerusalem coming down from heaven, this glorious spiritual Zion that Isaiah talked about hundreds of years before the sinless Son of God came to this earth, lived and died on the cross of Calvary to make redemption possible. Hundreds of years before Peter stood up and preached that first gospel sermon. Yes, the world has been going on since that time. And people who are among the called out, the ecclesia, are being delivered from the power of darkness and translated over into His kingdom, this glorious thing. That are enjoying spiritual freedom that they never thought they would enjoy before. Oh, the times were tough from time to time. People lost their lives. People had physical problems. People had health problems. But yet, toward the end of John's life, he sees a vision of what it's going to be like. When this world is no more, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and chapter 3, when this world comes to an end, in a moment, Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye, anybody that's left behind in physical bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and they're going to have those glorified bodies. And the dead in Christ that are in the graves, they'll be rose first, and they'll meet the Lord in the air. And those that are left behind will all be together. But all the horrible thing is, Isaiah 57:13, those that refuse to trust in the Lord, those that refuse to accept His word, those who refuse to claim Him as the light of the world, are going to be cast out. Oh, Judah and Jerusalem and Israel, oh, they were cast out temporarily. But when He comes back the second time, when He comes back that last time, they're going to be cast out eternally. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to spend eternity in a place so horrible that the human mind cannot even comprehend it? Can you imagine what it's going to be like? He pictures it as a place of fire and brimstone. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to crave drugs or alcohol? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to crave the cares of this world? And you've got eternity staring you in the face because you refuse to trust in the One who died for you on the cross of Calvary. Isn't that a beautiful message? The future glory of Zion. It's just as beautiful today, and it's just as needful a story to share with people as it was in Isaiah's day, as it was in Jesus' day, as it was in Paul's day. Read it. Look at it. Think about it. Share it with people and help them to see what a glorious Zion lies in store. A Zion that they could be a part of throughout the eternal ages. If you're in the audience this evening, need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity as Dale leads us in this final song?